the outcry of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord, or the men, I should say, as the scripture does there in verse 16, the men rose up from there. They'd had fellowship with Abraham. He'd fed them and spent time with them. They rose up and looked down toward Sodom. That kind of has an ominous tone to it, doesn't it? They looked down toward Sodom. You know, the Lord doesn't miss anything. That has an ominous tone to it today in our culture. The Lord looked to see if there's any who seek for Him and find any.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today, we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, Abraham of God's Choosing. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
First book of the Bible, 18th chapter, Genesis 18. Well, Abraham was far from perfect. We've seen that even as we're looking at his life unfold. One of the things that God does in the Bible is he paints accurate portraits of men and women. And you and I can relate to them. They're not different than us. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And Abraham, the man of faith, the father of the faithful, and yet he had his flaws. He was far from perfect, and you and I can relate to that, but he had his faith in God. And I hope you can relate to that. He experienced close fellowship with God Almighty. I said 18, but turn back a page to 17. And you know, we've seen God Most High. We've seen Melchizedek come to Abraham as the priest of God Most High, El Elyon. Now in chapter 17, we saw when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am God Almighty, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless, and I'll establish my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. That's what I want to start with tonight. God Almighty talked with Abraham, and Abraham walked with God. And God commanded him to, verse 1, I am El Shaddai, walk before me and be blameless. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him. It's amazing to think of that. Don't read over that lightly. We ought to stay a little bit in shock that God Almighty came down and appeared to Abraham and chose him out. And of course, by extension, you and I should be thankful and grateful and a little bit in awe and in shock that we have fellowship with God Almighty through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can walk with him and talk with him. As this old song said, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. It is a privilege to walk with him. Now, chapter 18, the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. Almighty appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago when people were confessing Christ through baptism. And I talked about it. It's a theophany, the theologians call it, an appearance of God. The Lord appeared to him. And more specifically, we could say a Christophany, because I believe when the Lord appeared to these men in the Old Testament occasionally, why, he often appeared as a man, and I think they were pre-incarnate appearances of Christ. Christ didn't begin at Bethlehem. He is the eternal Son of God, God the Son. And when God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden, and when he appeared to Abraham here, why, we're looking at what we call Christophanies. Now, the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. There are those who have looked at that, and, you know, naturally you could see, boy, there were three men. Maybe this is a little bit of a picture, you know, of the triunity of God, because God does give hints of his triunity from the very beginning. We will make man in our image. You know, we saw that in the first chapter of Genesis. But I really wouldn't make much of that. If you look over at verse 22, then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. There were three of them. One of them was the Lord, and the other two were angels. Verse 33, as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed. So, you know, the two men left, and then Abraham was there with the Lord. And when the Lord finished, he left. And then, look at chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels came down to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So it's pretty clear that there's a distinction between the Lord and these two angels here. But these three men came, and last time we looked at the tremendous promise the Lord brought, a promise of a miraculous birth, Isaac. Abraham, you're going to have a son. And, you know, the Bible has pointed to this. God has been revealing this to him, but we talked about it. It's a picture of the miraculous birth coming. And we saw Abraham's faith. Without becoming weak in faith, he looked at, you know, his own body, now as good as dead. I mean, he was old, and he looked at the deadness of Sarah's womb, and yet he didn't become weak in faith, but he kept entrusting himself to the one who is able to bring life from the dead. I'm basically paraphrasing part of Romans 4. As the New Testament expands on this, Abraham took God at his word, and God delivered. And Isaac, of course, is a type of Christ. He's the miraculous birth. He's more than that. He becomes the one who is offered up. And Hebrews 11 talks about it as he was offering up his only begotten son, and God made him a picture of the coming son of Abraham, for which the New Testament opens in the very, very first verse of Matthew, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham, the son of Abraham, Jesus, Isaac foreshadowed. And then we saw Sarah's lack of faith, I guess. On a spectrum, I would see it. You know, in chapter 17, while Abraham laughed at this, the laughter of faith and joy, Sarah laughs here, and it seems to be a little bit more on the spectrum toward the laughter of unbelief, you know. But I think we can all relate to both of them as they struggle to take God at his word. And yet the New Testament only picks up on the positive. The New Testament speaks of Abraham and Sarah both in chapter 11 of Hebrews as examples of faith. But her laughter, remember, gave occasion, look at verse 14, for the Lord to say, you know, well, let's start at verse 12. Abraham, Sarah laughed to herself when she heard this. You know, she just laughed. And after I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? No. No. What a tremendous thing to hang on to tonight. Is anything in your life too difficult for the Lord? No. Ah, Lord God, Jeremiah said, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for thee. And when you get to the early pages of the New Testament, this great truth that God Almighty is involved, nothing is too difficult for him. The miraculous birth. Mary said, how can this be, when the angel spoke to her? How can this be, seeing I'm a virgin? And what'd the angel say? Nothing is impossible with God. And then he explained that she, a virgin, would be the mother of the Lord. It's an amazing thing. And of course, when you trace this through, I enjoy looking at verse 14. I enjoy that not only does it find its culmination down there at the birth of Jesus Christ. How could this be? Nothing is impossible for the Lord. But later, when Jesus was speaking of how hard it is to enter the kingdom of heaven, The disciples said, and you're in the context, he said the rich guy that kind of wouldn't turn loose of his stuff, and Jesus said, you know, it's easier for a camel to get through an eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. And they rightfully just took him at his word, then who can be saved? And he said, with men, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. It's impossible for you and I to save ourselves. We'd have a better chance cramming a camel through the eye of a needle. And he draws a fairly obvious picture. It's not going to happen. We can't save ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. It's impossible with man, but God is able. And praise God, he's a Savior, and he made a way of salvation, and we rejoice in that tonight. And so I can't look at verse 14 without kind of moving on through the scripture and enjoying what it means when we say God Almighty. Well, that's where we left off. Sarah, of course, didn't like the fact that he knew that she was laughing. And she said, verse 15, I didn't laugh, but, you know, and she was afraid. But he said, no, but you did laugh. But then let's pick it up at verse 16. Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him, in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. And I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. The outcry of the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord, or the men, I should say, as the scripture does there in verse 16, the men rose up from there. They'd had fellowship with Abraham. He'd fed them and spent time with them. They rose up and looked down toward Sodom. That kind of has an ominous tone to it, doesn't it? They looked down toward Sodom. You know, the Lord doesn't miss anything. That has an ominous tone to it today in our culture. The Lord looked to see if there's any who seek for him. He didn't find any. I'm quoting the 14th Psalm. It's the only psalm that I'm aware of that is repeated verbatim almost. Just very little change over in the 53rd Psalm. But the Lord looked to see all the sons of men. He's looked everybody over. Look over at the 33rd Psalm. Just take a glance with me. Turn over to Psalm 33. Where we're told, verse 13, the Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. There's nobody hidden from his sight. Not tonight, not any time. I know people ignore him. And people maybe have no thought of God, but God sees it all. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From his dwelling place, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all, he who understands all their works, he knows everything about us. And so when I read in Genesis that the Lord looked down toward Sodom, it has an ominous tone to it indeed, because we know from the rest of Scripture, we've read ahead, and even if you haven't read the Bible, you know when he says Sodom. I mean, it's a byword. The Lord looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. You have a picture here of Abraham. The Bible kind of notes that they looked down toward Sodom. But Abraham's walking with them, and you just sense his eagerness. We saw it when we looked at the first 15 verses. He was eager to be with the Lord, and he was joyously spending time with the Lord. And now we're told that he was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do. The Lord Almighty, God Almighty, Abraham's walking with him. The Lord now says, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he takes Abraham into his confidence, if you will. This is an amazing picture. Abraham is called three times in the scripture the friend of God. The friend of God. By the way, you won't find that in Genesis. That might be where you'd think, because we got so many chapters devoted to Abraham's life, but you don't find that here, although you see the picture of it. You see him walking with the Lord, and the Lord opening up his heart to Abraham. But he's called that over in 2 Chronicles 20, Isaiah 41, and then on down into James chapter 2, verse 23. So you have these three times later in the canon where Abraham is referred to as the friend of God. And as far as I know, no one else in Scripture is given this title. Moses had real fellowship with God. And in Exodus 33, we saw recently when we were looking at it, as it was quoted in Romans 9, he said, Lord, show me thy ways that I might know thee. Moses cried out to the Lord to show him his ways. And the 103rd Psalm says one of the blessings that we shouldn't forget is that the Lord did show his ways. He did reveal his ways to Moses. And Moses wrote it down for us. So Moses prayed, oh Lord, show me thy ways. Let me understand who you really are. I want to know you. And it was in that chapter that we're told that God used to talk with Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. So Moses came real close to being called the friend of God, but he just had that same kind of fellowship. And he's the one who wrote, of course, these books. But it's interesting. I looked through the scripture and I only find John the Baptist. He called himself the friend of the bridegroom, remember? And I think, boy, you're in good company when you think in terms of being a friend of the Lord. Abraham, Moses, God used to speak to him face to face like a man would speak to his friend. And then John the Baptist, the one whom Jesus said, among those born of women, there hasn't arisen anyone greater than John. High praise indeed. And John referred to himself as the friend of the bridegroom, really basically speaking of himself as the best man at the wedding. These are the only occurrences, but I do think of another time when they accused Jesus of being what? Friend of tax gatherers and sinners. So maybe all of us can qualify. I had to say something about that. It's April 16th, you know. So the Lord is a friend of the sinners, the tax gatherers. Boy, I can say that tonight, I'll tell you. But it's good to take your place as a sinner and find that he is a friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And so, Abraham's taken into his fellowship. He's the friend of God. You say, well, what is a friend, though? What is a friend? Well, you know, Jesus gave us a definition, and in fact, I'm not being just kind of extrapolating when I say that we can take our place as friends. Even though Abraham's the only one called the friend of God, look over, turn to John 15. John 15. You remember when Jesus took his disciples aside and gave his definition of what a friend is, and then actually said, John 15, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Let me put it to you simply. A friend of Christ, verse 14, is one who obeys him. It's described by obedience to God. And verse 15, revelation from God. God makes himself known, knowledge from God. That's who a friend is. He says, I don't call you slaves anymore. Slave doesn't know what I'm doing, but a friend, he knows, and I'm calling you my friends now. And he opens up his heart to the disciples, and by extension to us. You know, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, Jesus said. And he laid down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for believers, and believers are those who are characterized by obedience to him. And as we walk with him in obedience, he unfolds his character to us. You say, I want to know Christ, then obey him. I really want to know him, then spend time with him, in fellowship with him. And the only way to have fellowship with him is to walk in step with him. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, Jesus said. And so, think on it, enjoy it. Abraham walked with God Almighty, and he was the friend of God, and you and I can be involved in that same thing tonight, and we're called to that. And so the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham was walking with him, and he said, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he said, no, I shouldn't. I'm going to unfold to Abraham what I'm about to do. Now, let me just draw a principle there. Look at verse 16. He's walking with the Lord. And verse 17, the Lord begins to open things up to him, and he says, you know, the outcry of Sodom is indeed great. I'm going to have to go down there and check it out. And he tells him what he's going to do. Underline it in your mind. Who knew the most about Sodom? Now, don't forget who's down there. Abraham's nephew, Lot. Who knew the most about Sodom and Sodom's end and destiny? Sodom is a byword, and it's a picture of the world. I'll tell you, Abraham knew more about the end for Sodom. Living in fellowship with God, dwelling in his own tents with the Lord, than Lot did hanging around down in Sodom. You and I, if we want to know, if we really want to see clearly what God is doing and where history is going, if we want to know what this world needs today and where this world is headed, we don't have to hang out with the world. We need to spend time, real time with God, in fellowship with him. And God will make these things known to us. Clear thinking and clear living are based on clear knowledge, and that comes from time spent with the Lord. You know, I'm burdened, really, when I hear, and particularly do I think it's been true in the last couple of generations, that even Christian leaders have been clamoring for us to get to know the world, not get out of touch. We've got to find out where people are at. We've got to know where the world really is so that we can reach them. And there's been almost a press on, a full court press, I sometimes see it as, on the church, to be sure and be in touch with the world.
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled Abraham of God's Choosing, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. During this COVID-19 outbreak, we're doing many things differently than before. Nearly all of us, it seems, have switched over to online resources, whether that be simply more time listening to the radio or worshiping online through live streams. We're thankful that you've chosen to listen to us on this station, and we invite you to downtownbible.org to download or listen to any past program or to subscribe to our daily podcast. We want to remind you that during this time, the Wednesday gathering at the Portland Art Museum is still on hold. We'll keep you informed as to when that closure is lifted. If you don't have a church home in the area, Pastor Scott would love to invite you to join us for our live online Sunday worship at Southwest Bible Church. That's each Sunday morning at 10 a.m. You can find us live on YouTube by searching for SW Bible Live or go to swbible.org and click on Live Stream. We also simultaneously broadcast the service live on the radio on True Talk 800 a.m. Downtown Bible only remains on the air through the generous contributions of listeners like you. we'd like to ask you to prayerfully consider partnering with us on a regular basis to help us meet our day-to-day expenses. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
And you maybe think, oh, my kids, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, but my kids, I'm raising them in a home where they'll know the Lord, and just kind of assume that they'll come to know the Lord and that they'll grow deep in the Lord. Don't assume the most important thing that God could entrust to you. No, pray for it, work for it, diligently seek His face. It's sad to me, and I say tragic, that there's so little of that happening. Now you say, oh no, that's a lot of that happening, and I look around the room and I rejoice that there are many of you second, third, fourth generation Christians who are zealous for the Lord, and that is a common thing perhaps in our midst, but overall, in American evangelicalism today, tragically, many people lose their kids.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott continues the message, Abraham of God's choosing. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.